You'll bow your heads with me in a moment of prayer. I'd like to come before the Lord. Dear Lord, we come to you at this moment. Lord, you know how heavy the burden is and how clear you have made it to me. Help these feeble lips to be able to convey your message to the listening ears, that it will bless them and it will help them as it has me. It will enlighten them and give them understanding as it has me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will do the preaching at this time. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. My burden is heavy, and I'd like for you to fasten your seat belts, because I tend to go fast whenever the burden is heavy. I have a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to take you up into the heavens. I'm going to take you back in history, and I'm going to take you into the future. So you need to buckle up and stay with me, please. And as I said, I tend to go fast, but I believe I'm talking to an audience here that knows the scriptures and knows the Lord, most all here. And so stay with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples before he was leaving. I believe in the heaven that Jesus went to prepare for us. And it's been made real to me more than once. On April 29th of 2005, my mother was laying on her deathbed. And she had lived for the Lord all her life. And we were watching her as she was leaving us. Her life was ebbing away. Her body was going stiff. And our pastor at that time came in. And he opened his Bible. And he began to read this passage right here. And as he read, her body relaxed. Her arms that had been stiff went up. A smile went over her face. And she gasped. And she was gone. She saw something. She saw Jesus or angels, we don't know, because she was gone. But she saw something. I believe in heaven. I believe there's a place prepared for those who are faithful to the Lord. When my son was passing away last year, the last words he was saying was, Jesus, Jesus. And we were saying, go to the light, go to the light. The Lord has prepared a place for us, for those that are faithful. You know, the mystery about heaven is what makes us hesitate back about what is it like and where is it and the way. And there's so many things and questions, because those that go to heaven don't come back. You know, I had a son this spring that went to Germany, him and his wife. And they came back and they showed us pictures and we visited about their trip. I have a son in Afghanistan. And he calls once in a while and tells us about where he's at. But we've not been there to see him, but we know where he's at, basically, on the globe. We can look and see. But I have a son that went to heaven. And when he said goodbye the last, he's never come back. He's never come back to tell me where he's at or what he's experiencing. I mean, as far as, I don't know. So it's that mystery that gives us perplexity, and we wonder about it. You know, my little girl, Darlene, and I were laying out on the trampoline about 2 months ago. We slept out there, in fact, on the trampoline, and we were looking up at the stars in the sky, and she started singing that little song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. R, wonder where you are. She said, R is up there in the stars, you know. I said, yes, he is, honey. He's up there, up above. And not long ago, someone had sent to me by email a vision of this mighty telescope that's in orbit above the Earth. Maybe some of you got that. I sent it to several people. And from this mighty telescope that's very powerful, that's in orbit around our Earth, they have gotten pictures of the stars out there in the heavens. And according to this telescope, one of the big pictures that they showed there on the screen is this huge star. And they say that huge star is the sixth brightest star that we see here from Earth. It's shining out there in the heavens. And that big star is so huge that compared to it, Earth is just a little tiny dot. Earth is just a little dot compared to this huge star that we see shining in the heavens. And so out there in the great heavens, God lives, and He's made a place for us. Back in 2004, I remember my husband and I, we were going to take pictures of our children, and the time had changed in April, and we'd messed up on the time change and got up and got around for church and got there, and the time had changed, and we was embarrassed to go in too late. So my husband said, let's just go on down to the mall to get started with the pictures. And so we got down to the mall and went in, and we started walking. The main doors were open, but the shops weren't open yet, and the shops were dark. And the Lord began to talk to my heart, and He said, this is like I have a place prepared waiting for you. It's just waiting for you to come in and live there. Just waiting. Just waiting. I have a mansion better than this, waiting. And the Lord was dealing with my heart and preparing my heart, because in June of that year, He took our daughter, 4 and a half. And He was preparing my heart to realize, I have a place prepared for your daughter. I have a place prepared for you. It's just waiting for you to come and claim it. Stay faithful and stay true. You know, you can have hurt and pain so deep, so heavy, and the only comfort is to come to the Lord with it, to come to Jesus. And if you know Jesus yourself, that helps ease the pain. And if your loved one that passed on knew the Lord, it helps the pain. The best testimony, the best will you can leave to your family is that you knew the Lord. Then in that time of sorrow, it will help their pain and their grief. But I want to go a little bit into some of the deceptions that the devil has put out there to help people who do want to deny and turn away from God and the truth and deny that there is a Lord and a God, a Savior. And because of the pain, you know, that grief that you can get through. Last year, I cried so much that at the end of the summer, my face literally hurt. I was just in so much pain. The sorrow of missing my son and the things and all that was my family and the pain they were going through and all. And, you know, people out in the world, when they don't have the Lord, what do they turn to? One of the quickest things some turn to out there is liquor. Drink. They start drinking. They start trying to ease the pain by, what they say, hitting the bottle. They drink it away. And I have a couple of relatives that do that. Sad. They drink. They go into drugs. Not only illegal drugs, but they go into taking prescription drugs. Sleeping pills. To ease that pain and to forget reality. Because, you know, last night we heard about hell. I believe in hell, too. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. And if I had in my mind thinking my son went to the wrong place, it would be so hard to deal with. And people out there know, my loved one died, they didn't know God. So they're going to do other alternative things to ease that pain. They don't want to think, my loved one went to hell. You know, like someone said through the meeting, nobody goes to hell anymore. They all go to heaven. And I was out at a cemetery not long ago, looking at stones, just walking around looking. And you see crosses on nearly every stone. And you think, if all these people went to heaven, that would be really wonderful. But in reality, they probably aren't there. And when you think of that, how solemn that is. And it made me go into depression. It really did for a while, to think, souls going into hell. Stop them, stop them. Like we heard last night in the message. But I know the Lord. And I can take it to the Lord and put it in His hands that He's a just God. But if I didn't know the Lord, what would I do? So I'm going to tell you a few things that people out there in our society do. And the devil is sly. And he wants to pull some right here among us into these traps. And when you leave this assembly here where the Lord is blessed and anointed, you're going to go out into society again and you're going to rub shoulders with people that are caught in these traps. So I want to expose some of them this morning, because we're supposed to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. Jesus knew the times that he was in. He wants us to know the times that we are in. So I want to explain to you some things that seem right to people out there. And they're using these ways to diminish pain and grief in their life, but it causes them more. Now, as we already said, drinking and drugs are one. The Lord has a way of breaking that cycle. He has deliverance for honest souls that will come to him. And we've had testimonies of that. But there's another way. And in our society today, reincarnation has revived. It has come back because of mass media, communication. And there are people out there who believe in reincarnation. And you'll find it subtle in places like transmeditation and yoga and some of the exercises classes where they teach you just to relax. And it's an old religion. Native Americans that believed in it, where they would be, the dead would go to be an eagle reincarnated. They're wanting to revive their religion back, not only in reincarnation, but Hinduism. It's not just in India. It's here in America. And it's subtle. It's in Hollywood. I have a friend. Her son, he has a master's degree. And for years we've prayed for this son. She's watched him. He's dabbled in Hinduism and Buddha. Buddha is the ninth reincarnate of their god. And Buddha is the enlightened one. He teaches you to overcome problems by meditating, and to overcome them by abstaining and becoming an individual, isolating yourself. In other words, don't attach yourself to someone and love someone, because if you love, it's risky. You detach yourself from that person and you become isolated, which is selfish. But in transmeditation like this and in isolation, you can overcome problems because you become your own little self, your own little unit, see? And so if someone you love hurts you, you can detach yourself from that person and not care, because you can meditate out of it. Transmeditation. And there's gurus in our society today that teach that. And in Hollywood, I understand through my friend that there are celebrities that believe they are reincarnates of Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. And this is in our society, and people worship this. And so they think, when I die, I'm going to be reincarnated into something great if I donate so much money to charity. And you hear about global warming. We got to preserve this little bitty dinky earth, you know, because we're going to be reincarnated back. You know, all of this comes into our society in subtle ways, and people believe it. And I believe in taking care of the earth, but I don't worship Mother Earth as the people out there do. But it's all in subtle ways, but it's in our society, and people use it. And it flows right into humanism. Humanism of worshiping self and making self supreme. Evolution comes into that. Have you ever heard of the fellow called Mark Twain? Mark Twain, he was a man that lived back in the 1800s. He wrote Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. He was an atheist. And he wrote his autobiography, and he said, I don't want it opened up until 100 years after I'm gone. Well, this year, Mark Twain's autobiography has been opened up. And they're all excited in our society. And you're going to find it in your schools this coming autumn, because they're going to have a national Mark Twain Day or week. And they want children to learn about him. This man hated Christians. He took a tour over into Europe and into the Middle East and to the Holy Lands, and he made mockery of Christians. Of course, what he was making mockery of was the Catholic symbolism of taking relics. Back in the medieval times, when knights would go in and do the raids into the Holy Land and bring back relics, and Mark Twain wrote in his journal, he said, you would come here and see a part of the cross, and you come here and see part of the cross, then you go and see the whole cross. He made fun of the tomb. This is Mark Twain, and our society is reviving him again and raising him up as a celebrity. You're going to find it in your schools this coming autumn. I marked that down because he's there. And they're bringing him up to revive this thought of there's no God. Christians, they're gone. They're out, you know. And it's affecting our world that we live in today. And also the Harry Potter. You've heard about Harry Potter, the Twilight books. Harry Potter, he's a young guy. His parents died when he was young, and he has these mystical powers because his aunt and uncle mistreats him. Young people run to this because they're wanting to get out of their pain of the abuse they have in their homes, the broken homes. And so Harry Potter appeals to them because he has this power to hurt people that do him wrong. It's all steeped into, it goes into witchcraft. And the Twilight, this girl, she meets this guy, and it's kind of like Beauty and the Beast. She can win this vampire to her. It's all a part of humanism, witchcraft. It's wrong. But people seek these ways to try to find something to ease the pain and the hurts of life. And the devil's behind this. And I want to show you a symbol that's been revived in our society. It came back from the hippie age of the 60s and 70s. And they're calling it the peace symbol. I see it on girls' clothes, purses. And I'm grieved about it because I'm going to show you the symbol. I want you to know what it looks like, but I'm going to erase it right away. I'm going to tell you what it is. I want to expose this. Don't put this on your clothes. This is a bad symbol. It comes from the devil. You know what they call that? A peace sign, and they're putting that a peace. You know what that is? That's a broken upside down cross. It means we're going to do away with Christianity. Please erase this. I hope I can erase it. Because it's a bad symbol. I don't want it up there. But I want you to know what I'm talking about. Because I want to expose the devil this morning. I want you to realize. I see young girls putting that on their clothes. And beside it, it says peace. That's not peace. It's breaking down Christianity. And it's saying, we have our own way. We're going to go our own. But actually, in reality, it's the broad way to hell. That's what it's symbolizing. It's symbolizing Satan worship. And the devil has a Bible out there, and people are reading it. And the lyrics that Brother Doug read to you last night, that's another way that people out in our society are trying to drown out the problems is listening to rock music that has filthy lyrics to it. And they just are drowning out their conscience by listening to these filthy lyrics. And they're thinking, I'm getting away from reality. But in reality, they're not. They're trying to drown out the voice of God. And they're on the wrong way. Don't let the devil trip you into these things. These are some of the seemeth right ways out there that the devil is using to help people try to ease the pain. But you know, it just increases it. It's a sad, sad cycle that people get into. But there's power in the blood, and we're going to talk about that. I want to expose another way real quickly that's in our society, and it's there very strong today. And it comes through the Islamic movement. And I've studied about this for many years, over 20 years. And I've watched this, and I know from working with people that's been persecuted in Christian land and lands where the Islamic movement is strong and they persecute Christians and how they work. And it comes from, and I'll just give you a little brief history about the Islamic group, the movement. But they have the Quran. The Quran was written by Muhammad. He was a man born about 570 A.D. And this man was born poor, but in his life he was introduced to a woman that was a Jew, became his wife. So he knew about the Jews. He was introduced to a Catholic woman, married her, and she was was introduced to the Catholic religion. So in the Quran, he has put misinterpretations of Scripture in there. And then he has taken up the argument with Ishmael and Esau's side that they were the ones that were to be given the promise. And so in the Quran, it talks about Ishmael and Esau. They were cheated by Jacob and Isaac out of the inheritance. And so they need to claim it back. That's why you see in the Middle East all that turmoil. The Jews in 1945, when they got their land, it caused all this coming together and turmoil more than ever, heated up more than ever in our society, because the Jews still hold to the Old Testament that they are to claim every piece of land that their foot steps upon. But they don't have Christ. They're holding on to just the old law. So they're not going to bend. And then on the other side, the Islamic movement, the Muslims, from their Quran that they memorize and study and believe in so firmly, and they're told they can't read any other book, then they believe that the seed of Isaac and the seed of Jacob are deceitful and took it by wrong rights, and so they're wanting to claim it back. And so we see this constant turmoil. How does it fit into our society? The Islamic movement feeds revenge. They feed and harbor revenge and hate and regaining what is rightfully yours. They've come into America, and young people that have been hurt from home problems and maybe they and dissatisfied with Christianity, the deceptions of Christianity, they're taking them in and they're saying, you can be avenged of that. It's your rights to be avenged. And they're feeding that. They're pulling people from prisons and different places. And they're drawing them in with the deception that you can get your revenge. You can get what you want. We just have this brotherhood. You join the brotherhood by blood. And they do their little ritual. You join the brotherhood and you're a part. And they take up arms and they feed this revenge. And it's full of hate. Well, where do they say that they're going to take people when they die? Let me tell you. Their paradise. Yes, they give a paradise to young men. Their paradise is very wicked. It's full of lust. You can have as many women as you want. Where does it lead women? What's the hope for in women? Women are nothing much. If you're a good woman and you obey your man, you can have, maybe Allah will bless you and give you a little protection in paradise. That's why even the princess of Saudi Arabia, when she died, she was buried in an unmarked grave. They don't mark the women's graves because women have no place much in paradise. There's no hope. It's a sinking religion of hopelessness, full of revenge and hate. And they tell them if you die in jihad, you'll have a better place in paradise. And they say if you're an infidel and you don't read the Quran, you're going to be whipped when you die. Allah will whip you with many whips, and He will beat you, and you will be tormented forever. And see, this is what they're telling and they're teaching. And it's growing and growing in our society because it's the opposite of God. It's the opposite. And it feeds that hate that young people will get in their hearts whenever they feel they've been done wrong. And that feeling of bitterness, it just feeds it. And it's wrong. And it leads to that road of destruction and hell, what we heard about last night. And it grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. Okay, I've told you the evils and the things out there. So let's go to some of the things that we have in the Word of God to help us combat these evils that are out there. Let's go to Jesus. And I want you to turn to Mark, the 12th chapter. When Jesus here was talking to the scribes, Mark 12 and 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, yes, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, if you take the first 10 commandments that are written in Exodus 20, the first four, you can look at them, love the Lord your God, not have idols. And if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to obey the first four commandments. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to obey the last six commandments, which is thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. If you obey the last, the love yourself, neighbor as yourself, you're going to obey the six commandments. But Jesus went deeper than that. He went deeper and he talked to them about how to love. If you turn to Mark 7, another time, they were trying to trip Jesus up. And he and his disciples were there, and the disciples had not washed their hands before they ate. And the Pharisees, they said, oh, they're disobeying our tradition and our custom. And Jesus talked to them here very plainly. And he said, and this is Mark 7, the sixth verse, how well hath Elias, which is Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. And he goes on to talk to them about what they were saying. And then afterwards, the disciples ask him, what did you say? What were you saying? In the 17th verse, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now what Jesus was saying here was, he's saying that you're holding some things that, yes, they have value. But whenever you die and stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, did you wash your hands every time before you went to eat? Did you wash your dishes? That's not the main important thing. What is important here is what your heart condition is. What condition your heart is in. And he's saying here that if you will keep the first most important commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, you're not going to have these impurities in your heart. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to have these impurities in your heart. And you can think here, well, yeah, I don't have evil thoughts and I don't commit adultery, fornication. But look at these very closely. That deceit. What is deceit? It's pretending to be something you're not. Telling something that's not true. What about lasciviousness? In our society today, that's rampant. Looking at things that are evil. Things that will cause lust in the heart. Lustfulness. Our society is full of that. And I believe one of the biggest things that's going to keep people out of heaven is that pride. Pride. Not willing to humble oneself down before the Lord. Pride is going to keep many, many souls out of heaven. Because Jesus, when he started the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit. If a person is poor themselves, without any thoughts of themselves being great, or having the not thinking knowledge that I have all the answers, or somebody out there can give me the answers and eat. If a person becomes so poor in spirit that they will turn to the true God and seek him with an honest heart, they will find God. The ones that are seeking and hungering after righteousness, they will be filled. And so it is. Jesus is saying to them here, the most important thing is your heart condition. If your heart is right with God, if your heart is putting him first in your life, you will not sin against God. The reason why so much deception is out there and man-made ways is because people have picked up traditions and carried them higher than they've carried the true essence of the gospel of having the heart right. If the heart is right, the person won't want to go in the wrong places. The person won't want to dress wrong. The person won't want to look at the wrong things. The person's not going to want to take things in their body because their body's a temple of God. If the heart is right, then these other things will not, they'll be taken care of. You know, they'll be taken care of. It's like this. You have two children and they're fussing. Maybe they're fussing over some at the table. They're fussing over maybe they want the last dessert. And they're fussing. And the mom comes in and they're fussing. And she says, "What's going on here?" "Well, he's being selfish. She's being selfish." And the mom says, "Okay, I'm going to half it. I'm going to give you some and you some. And you tell each other you're sorry." "Okay, I'm sorry." And then she goes on. And later on, it happens again. And it happens again. What is the thing here? The child is sorry because they got caught. And they're going to get by saying, "I'm sorry," to the other one so they don't get scolded by the parent to save face. But was that true repentance of the heart? No. And it's going to carry on. How do you get those children to stop fussing? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1st chapter. Just a minute, let me look here. Now it's 2 Corinthians 7 is what I want. 2 Corinthians 7 and 11. 2 Corinthians 7 and 11. Maybe a little before that. Let's go to the ninth verse. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. "And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So he's saying, I wrote to you and I exposed to you some sin. And you were godly sorry. Godly sorry. Now, that is different than just a surface, "I'm sorry." And that's the problem with so much today in our society of Christianity, is there's not a full godly sorrow. They just have a lip service. "Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord." And they forget. These sins have to be repented of. These sins have to be taken care of. They need to be admitted. And when that woman that was caught in adultery is brought before Jesus, and they were saying she broke the law. Yes, she was caught in adultery. And what did Jesus do? He began to write on the ground. He said, "The one with the sin cast the first stone," and those accusers began to leave. Well, Jesus looked at her and he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "None, Lord." But what did he say to her? "Go and sin no more." He said, "You've been caught. You are sorry about being caught, but don't do it again. Be sorry for a godly sort." There has to be a love in that heart after repentance for that person to continue on. If you want your children to get along, God's a great father, and I've watched his way of working. He has an example for us. God the Father up in heaven, he says, "Love me." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I tell my children a lot, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You obey me. I mean, I can't be over you all the time, but if you love me, you obey what I say." God said that. God said, "If you love me with your heart, I will keep you from sin." If you love me, it's got to be in the heart. So teach your children to love one another. Love your brother. Your brother is a good person. See the good in him. Love your sister. See the good in her. Love your father. You've got a good father. Thank your father for working hard today to make money that we could have food on the table. Love. Share that love. Put that in the hearts there. That love is what will keep a person from sinning. It's the love. Because a person, you know, you can set rules and regulations. And, you know, I want a safe face. I want to be thought of as accepted. I'm going to obey these rules. I'm going to do la, la, la. I'm going to do, you know, not do this to be accepted. But if hardship comes and temptation comes and I don't have it in my heart set there with love, that wave of temptation is liable to pull aside. You see? It'll pull aside. The love needs to be in that heart. You know how Much Afraid, I love that book of Hinds Feet in High Places. Whenever the Good Shepherd began to take her on her journey, she had to put her hand in sorrow and suffering. She didn't want to. She pulled back. He said, I want to put something in your heart. Remember what it was? It was that little seed, and it looked like a little spear, a sticker. He said, I'm going to put this in your heart. And she looked, and it was love, and she said, it's going to hurt. He said, yes, it'll hurt, but it'll make you feel good. It'll help you on the journey. And so she put that in her heart, and yes, it hurt when it went in. You know, love is risky. And see, that's why in the Hinduism religion, a transmeditation, they say, disconnect, disconnect, because love is risky. You see why they do that? They say, if you love your brother, and your brother died, and you don't know where he went, and the pain is so heavy, you can't risk that, so disconnect from loving that brother so you don't have that pain. Okay? That's what's going on out there. Disconnect, selfish. They say the generation that we're raising now, they're called the digital generation. And they're on computers and on laptops, they're on cell phones and iPods so much that they don't know how to form friendships, relationships. And it's just ripe for the devil to come in and to pull them away into being disconnected. Don't love your father. Don't love your mother. They hurt you anyway. Don't love your brother. You know, you're just out here. You can do it on your own. You're mighty. You're great. And if you work hard enough, you dream upon a star, you wish upon that star, you can be anything you want to be. See, that's our society telling them out there today. The opposite, the reverse. Isn't that the way the devil works? In reverse of the truth, that's the devil working out there. The Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Have compassion. We heard a good message on compassion. Cry with your brother. Help your brother. Share. Give him things when he has need of it. Even those that despitefully use you. And I'm going to go into that. That's divine love. You know, in Corinthians, where it talks about the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all these good gifts that the Lord will give to you through the Spirit. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the gifts, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. What was the most excellent way? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Memorize that chapter. You live by that chapter, I grant you, you're going to have the divine love of God in your hearts. If you love everyone according to 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to need divine love. You're going to need that in your hearts. Those that despitefully use you, Jesus said, if he takes your cloak, give him your coat also. If he smites you on the right cheek, turn to the other. That takes divine love. It takes divine love. And because Christians, instead of getting the divine love in their hearts like they should, have instead set up rules and laws, man-made, and they aren't bad per se. They're traditions that are good, but they make that the religion because they've done that. And they change it back and forth according to the man that's ruling or the person ruling. It has caused people to become dissatisfied with Christianity. Out there, it's caused people to think, there's no use. I just give up because they say, do this, and I do it, and then they change the rules, and I have to do this too. It's a man rule. And yes, people want to be accepted, and people with very tender conscience, they are the most vulnerable to that because they want to be accepted and they want to make it to heaven. They believe there's a heaven. They know there is. And how do you get there? So this leader says, you do this. I do this because I want to go to heaven. And then the rules get changed. Confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. Get the hearts with love. Put love. The heart needs love. When the heart gets full of love, like Jesus said, that first commandment, to love the Lord with all your might. You love the Lord, you're not going to, like I said, want to go the wrong places. When the Lord reveals something to you in your life that's wrong, you want to let go of it because you love Him. Yes. Say, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes. Okay, now how do we get saved? And I tell this to children all the time because we use that term. We had a young man here, lived with us for a while. Well, he didn't live in our home. He came to our home a lot, and he was from Taiwan. His parents worshiped Buddha, and he was very hungry to know. And when he heard our terms used, get saved, he asked my son, he goes, what are you getting saved from? The Japanese? You know, he didn't know. He said, what are you getting saved from? And, you know, little children have to be taught, what does that term mean? So how do you get saved? Well, turn to 1 John. And this is how, this is the door. When Jesus died, if you know what he said there in the last part of, or in John 14, he went on to say, on the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the way? The way is the way of love. Well, how do you open up the door? How do you get in? This is how you get in. Just a moment here. Having a little problem with the wind. In 1 John, the first chapter, down in about the ninth verse, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, the way in is to come to Jesus, confess your sins with godly sorrow. Not because I got caught, not because I want to fit in. I'm sorry that I sinned against the mighty creator of the heavens and the universe, the creator of me. I sinned against the Father, and I want forgiveness. I'm coming with a broken heart, asking forgiveness for the sins that I have done. And we confess those sins. Jesus said, He will cleanse us with His blood. When He died on the cross and His blood was shed, where even water poured out, every drop of blood was shed. When He died on that cross, He died to save all men from their sins. And when they will come and confess their sins with a broken heart and ask forgiveness, no matter how deep, murder, drunkenness, no matter how deep the sin, the Lord will forgive that sin. He will forgive and wash it away and make that person white as snow within. He will make them pure within. It's there. Heard a testimony of a young man that was a gang leader. And he was telling how he was one of the hit men. And I'm not going to go in detail of his story, but it was very sad. And he said, let me think a moment how it was. I can't remember how he got acquainted with the Lord. Actually, I heard the woman tell the story who witnessed to him and prayed with him at the altar is how it was, because she prayed with him at the altar to get saved, this one young man. And he confessed to her that he had committed murders. And she said, you know, you need to go turn yourself into the law. And he said, yes, I know. But he said, first I'm going to go to testify to my gang. I'm going to go witness. He was so full of joy at being saved and forgiven. And he said, when I go and tell my gang, he said, they'll take care of me. He said, they'll take care of me. I probably won't have a chance to go before the law. And that's what happened. She said he got up and he was so happy. He was running and shouting. That's it. And I can't remember the lady's name that told me, was telling this testimony, but he was so excited and happy. He got saved. And then he went back. He was a young man in New York, and went to his group, his gang that he was with, and they killed him because he had too much knowledge of what the gang was doing. But he was so excited about how the Lord had healed, had saved him. That is the grace of God. And it goes deep, and it will wash every sin away. It's through his blood, and only through his blood, that we can get forgiveness of sin. All those Sumathrite ways are just deceptions that the devil has created to lead souls away and to take them into hell. And it's sad and it grieves my heart. If we can come to the Lord and ask him and get that forgiveness, we need to follow on. We need to follow on and let the Holy Spirit fill us. You know, I like to give this illustration to the young people that come. You have a cup of, and I use a clear cup. You have a clear cup here, and this cup is full of vinegar. And do you want to drink of vinegar? Y'all know what vinegar is. It's sour. It's bitter. You want to drink of sour vinegar? No, they don't. I do this as an illustration. I take that cup, and I pour it out into red water. That red water represents the blood of Jesus. You wash this cup in the blood. You cleanse it. And now you hold it up and it's clear. It's a nice clean cup. But it's empty. It's empty. There's not anything in that cup to take a drink from. It's empty. It's sitting there waiting to be used, but it's empty. You pour sweet apple juice into that cup. And when you fill that cup full of sweet apple juice and it's up to the brim, you want to drink a sweet apple juice? Yes, it tastes good. That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and it fills your heart. And then when your Holy Spirit is in your heart, it will teach you. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. It will teach you and direct you in what God wants you to do and how he wants you to live your life. Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples before he left, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and not only to you, but to those who believe on me because of your testimony. And he says in the 26th chapter of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in, it was not of confusion, but it was of understanding and enlightenment. Those people that heard the scriptures and Peter speaking in their own tongue, that was given as an anointing on Peter so that they could understand about the Holy Spirit and what God was doing. Never had before Jesus, you know, had been there on earth, and the Son of God had left, and people needed to know that of their languages and their places where they lived so they could go back and tell about it. And it was a great witness and anointing. And that Holy Spirit comes in to our lives. You need the Holy Spirit. It will fill you with the fruit of the Spirit. It will give you that correction whenever you are tempted to do something wrong. When you're tempted to disobey that Holy Spirit, it will teach you and it will tell you, no, you don't do this. You need to listen. Don't yield to temptation, but pull away. And if you need to make apology, the Holy Spirit will tell you that, and it will give you the grace. If you need to witness to someone, the Holy Spirit will help you, and it will give you the words. I've had it happen in my life many, many times where the Lord has talked to me, and it's not in my thinking. I know it's not, because it's really against my personality and my nature. That's the Holy Spirit working in hearts. This is the truth. This is what God wants every person to have. He wants them to have the love. He wants them to have the Holy Spirit. And that is what you are hearing here in our assembly. You're hearing this being taught. Get a hold of that, because when you go out into the wicked world that we live in, you're going to face those who are in deception. And they're going to make things look all right. But it's not. It's not. And they may look like they're dealing with problems because of these deceptions that they're dabbling in. And the devil's sly. He's given new names to these ways of deceit. They call it New Age, New Movement, you know. And all these names that they've given it. But in reality, it's old, old, old. David said in Psalms 14:1, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So these deceptions out there in our society, they're not new. They're just revised and brought again before our society to make people think, oh, technology, we're really smart now. No. Technology has just helped the devil in some ways to bring it out. Now, technology's not wrong. I'm not saying that. It can also be used to bring the gospel. It also is a way, a means of spreading the gospel. But I'm saying that the knowledge that the world has become increased in has brought in a means of deception for the devil to work and make it even more broad spread. And we see it because the end of time is coming. We know that it's not going to be long. As we watch things taking place on the face of this earth, in Peter, the second chapter, I think it's 1 Peter 3, where it says that the Lord, don't be deceived. There are going to be scoffers in the last days, and they're going to come about, and they're going to say, oh, there's nothing to it. Where's the end times? I heard that back when I was young, but we're enlightened today. We have more knowledge, and there's no truth to it. And they're going to scoff, but do not be deceived. Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, and this earth is going to burn up. This little flimsy ball that's spinning out in space that man has put so much hope into, it's just going to burn. And all that's going to last is the souls of men. And those that are ready are going to go to be with God up in his heaven that he's prepared for us. Those that are not ready, we heard about that last night. It grieves my heart to think of souls being deceived and going the wrong way.